Angus, and please do be praying for these folks that Angus mentioned and others as well. We're so aware that there are so many within the congregation that we're praying for, and please do just really commit to continuing to do that as God's people. We've got to an extent, we've got a bit of space this Sunday morning because normally in the third Sunday, Stan is with us, and Stan was here last week just so that he could be over in the States for Thanksgiving. And so we've got a bit of space this Sunday, and just space to come out of our regular series, space to share a little bit of something that's been building in my own heart for a little while, and I think is just so applicable to us as a congregation now, but I think will be incredibly and increasingly applicable to us as a congregation as we move forward in our culture today. And space as well, because we've tried to kind of keep the service relatively tight because we wanted space for communion as well, that this table is set before us today. And we wanted to have space there where we were able to do communion without feeling as if that was a rushed thing, but rather being able to take some time and being able to do that together. So we'll do that in a little while. But I suppose for myself, this has been building in my heart for the last few months, and I've been challenged because as we've been looking as a church at the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, as we've been thinking historically about the characters we've looked at, like Luther and Zwingli and Bucer and Calvin and Knox in our own land and Tyndale as he translated scripture, we look at these people, I've been convicted and challenged by the degree of conviction that they displayed and the degree of boldness that they displayed in terms of actually communicating what they believed God's word said in the face of a culture and actually for them in the face of a church that did not believe what they were teaching. The boldness that comes when you are pronounced a heretic but yet you continue to preach it because you're convinced that what you're preaching is what the Bible says. When you are threatened with death, when you're threatened with all kinds of things against you, the boldness that is required to continue to preach that message in the face of those threats is immense. And I think what we see as we look at these kind of characters is the fact that the church of today would not be what it is if it was not for the boldness of these people 500 years ago. But that's not to say that that boldness that was required then was only for that time. Because as I look at our own culture, and if you're at our Bible conference and you heard the Christian Institute speaking, or if you're at the West of Scotland Gospel Partnership Conference where the Christian Institute were speaking, we would see the way in which our culture is making it increasingly hard for Christians to speak about Christ and for Christians to hold to what the Bible says. It is becoming increasingly hard within our culture for us to be able to say that this word is our authority. It is what we live our lives by. It is becoming increasingly hard to proclaim that mankind is sinful. It is becoming increasingly hard to proclaim that mankind has terminally and beyond its own ability to reconcile itself, terminally offended God. It is becoming increasingly hard to say that the only way to reconciliation is through Jesus Christ and Him alone. It is becoming increasingly hard to hold to all that the Bible says and to say that I believe this is truth and this is the way in which I am going to build my life. And I am becoming increasingly convinced that as our culture grows increasingly biblically illiterate and biblically intolerant, I've got this conviction that the need for the gospel to be shared person to person grows all the more. As the Word of God is increasingly refused, I have the conviction that actually it needs to be spoken about more and more and more. And I'm convinced that as our culture grows spiritually darker, because that's exactly what happens when the culture on wholesale refuses what God says. Gone are the days when the majority of people would say even, oh yes, there's some truth in the Bible. It would seem that our culture now is actually seeking not to say, oh yes, maybe there's some truth in the Bible, but actually just to say if it's in the Bible, then we must go wholesale against it. And I am increasingly convinced that as our culture grows spiritually darker, the light of the gospel must shine all the brighter. And that as individual Christians, we will be increasingly tempted to keep quiet in the midst of a world that needs us to do the very opposite. If you've got your Bibles, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 4, and I'm going to read some of the verses that we did with the children. And we'll read them together so you can see these coming straight out of God's Word. Acts chapter 4, we're going to pick up in verse 23. When they were released, that is when Peter and John were released from the jail and released from the chief priests, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, and by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Let me tell you a little story that I read in a book called The Church in China. I read this story and thought I'd share this. You may well have heard this before, but it's a story of a 19-year-old Christian girl in China who was beaten and thrown into a filthy cell. The cell was dark, but from the smell, she knew that the slimy floor was covered with human excrement. There was no bed, there was no chair. She had to sit and sleep in this filth. She squatted down so that as little of her bleeding body as possible would touch the floor and silently gave thanks to the Lord that she was worthy to suffer for him. She asked him for wisdom and strength not to get out of this terrible place, but that wherever he put her, she would be able to continue to preach the gospel. One day as she quietly sang a hymn in her cell, the Lord impressed on her, "This place is to be your ministry." She thought, I'm all alone. Who can I preach to?" And suddenly an idea came to her. So she stood up, she called for the guard, and she said, "Sir, can I do some hard labor for you?" The guard looked at her with contempt and a bit of surprise, to be fair. Nobody ever offered to do hard labor in the jail. And she said to the guard, she said, "Look, this prison's filthy. Let me go into the cells, let me clean it all up, and all you need to do is give me some water and a brush." Soon she found herself on her hands and knees, cleaning and preaching to people who had lost all hope. All hope of ever seeing another human being that didn't come in there to beat them. And when they realized, through this woman's testimony, when they realized that the eternal life was could be theirs as God's free gift, prisoners that she was coming in contact with, as she went in to clean their cells, started to repent of her sins and trust in Christ. Soon, all of the prisoners believed in Jesus. The warden was furious. He gave her a sheet of paper, and he told her to write out a confession of her crimes against the revolution. And on the piece of paper, she wrote out the plan of salvation so that the warden and anyone else who would see it would hear about Christ. Utterly incredible. Utterly incredible that you would, in that situation, thank God because you are worthy to suffer for him. And in that situation, you would seek to proclaim the gospel with such boldness, despite the fact that everything is against you. And despite the fact that surely in human terms, the only thing that you would want to cry out to God for would be for your freedom and your release. Well, you may never, and you probably are likely never, I pray, to find yourself beaten or arrested for your faith. But in our culture, there are far more subtle, often harder to detect things at work, which seek to silence us and which leave us as Christians feeling, as Paul felt so often, hard-pressed. Feeling as if it's just so hard to keep on going, so difficult to keep on following, so hard to keep following Christ. And I just want us to see how the apostles respond, and I want us to take these as lessons for us as we seek in our culture today to be those who would boldly speak of Christ in all situations. Because here we have the Peter and John, they've been released, and they've been released from the jail, and they've been told with no uncertain terms that they are not to speak any more about Jesus. And not only have they been told that they are not to do that, but they have also been threatened. The religious leaders have threatened them. It doesn't tell us exactly how they were threatened, but they've been threatened that there will be consequences if they are continue to speak. And you know, sometimes in these situations, we might look and we might say, well, what's the wise thing to do? Maybe the wise thing actually is to submit to these authorities, not to rock the boat too much. Because after all, maybe if we're quiet for a little while, then in actual fact, maybe, you know, somehow the kingdom will benefit in the long run. It's just a religious way of saying I don't want to put my head above the parapet. But we come up with all kinds of different rationale for it. Maybe it'd be wise not to upset these religious leaders. Maybe it would be worse for Christians if we did. Certainly that's kind of a story of Acts, isn't it, as we as you move on through it. It does get worse for the Christians, but it doesn't stop them. It is not the wise thing to do to simply go along with what the rulers are saying in opposition to God's word, because life will be easier. Peter and John had done nothing wrong. But the reality is that the threat of Christianity expanding and the threat of Christianity continuing to influence this culture was such a threat to the religious leaders that they wanted to stamp it out. And the truth is that in every single scenario where Christianity is persecuted, in which Christianity is oppressed, it is in those moments that the church actually begins to flourish. And so, as we move forward in a culture that is hostile to Christianity, hostile to the Word of God, I don't for a minute fear that. In fact, I look and I say, great God, when are we going to see the church flourish in this country? In the face of that opposition, when are we going to see the Church of Christ and the Kingdom of God continue to expand and grow in this nation, in the face of it? Because the reality is, if we look at the best part of the 20th century, the reality is that actually, while the church has had it easy, the church hasn't flourished. While the church has had it easy, and culture has generally gone along with the church has generally declined. And the impact and the influence of the church on society has also declined. And so there is a big part of me with trepidation that says, in the face of an opposing culture and a culture that is against us, it says, bring it on. Because then we will truly see the bride of Christ flourish. Then we will truly see the kingdom of God expand and break in. Peter and John, just released from jail, instructed not to speak. What do they do? Well, the very first thing they do is they go straight to their friends. Although it is very, very clear, because in the next verse, the thing that their friends do is pray, is that what they've actually done is gone to their Christian friends. And you know, this is actually something I think that as we face a culture that wants to go against our faith and against Christianity, the body of Christ is going to play a much more important role in times of persecution than it does in times of when the culture's fine with what we're doing. Because when you're hard-pressed, when you're finding it tough, whether that's because of a situation in your secular workplace, whether that's because of a situation in your own life that's to do with health or family or struggles that you're facing, who are you going to turn to? Humanly speaking, you can turn to your non-Christian friends. You can turn to your non-Christian family. But the danger is the counsel and the wisdom that they give you is not going to be Christian wisdom and Christian counsel. Because they think according to the ways of the world. You see this, don't you? If when someone, when a Christian person takes seriously unwell, and is facing, a really difficult period ahead. Their Christian friends and their Christian brothers and sisters will send them messages to say, we're praying for you. We'll send them messages that remind them of God's sovereignty, that remind them of how good God is, that remind them of how God is in control and God loves them and God is caring for them. Our non-Christian friends will send us messages of luck. I don't know, when I'm seriously unwell and sick, I don't want a message of luck. I have no trust in luck. They'll send us messages that, well-meaning and caring as they are, say, we're thinking about you. And it's nice to know that our non-Christian friends are thinking about us. That's comforting to a degree, but their thoughts can't change my situation. They don't have that ability. Their thoughts can't bring me peace and comfort. Certainly can't bring me healing and wholeness. Peter and John, they go to the church. They go to the church and they unite together in prayer. When they heard it, verse 24, and when they heard it, the church heard about what the elders had and the chief priests had said to Peter and John. The church together, what did they do? They decided to pack it all in because it wasn't worth carrying on. Oh no, hang on. It's not what they did. They decided to complain about the culture and say that it's terrible, these religious leaders. Somebody should really do something about them. No, they didn't do that either. They came up with a plan to deal with it themselves, didn't they? No, they didn't. They moaned about the direction of the country. They gathered together in a nice little Christian community and had a good little moan. No, they didn't. They gathered together in a Christian community and they reminisced about a better time. No, they didn't. They gathered the church and they prayed. They prayed. With so many things seeking to make the spread of the gospel hard, they turn to prayer. And there's a sense, theologically and biblically, that they could do nothing else. Because when Peter and John and the Christians were faced with one authority in the form of the religious leaders, all that they can biblically, theologically really do is appeal to a greater authority. Is that not what we see throughout the whole of Scripture? Pharaoh. Wow. This authority over the whole of Egypt. This authority that seems to have oppressed the Christians for 400 years, and there is nothing that can change what Pharaoh is doing until the higher authority in God is appealed to and comes and he humbles Pharaoh. When the people go into exile and you've got the Babylonians and they're oppressing the people and they're mocking the people, until the people come and they appeal to God. And God humbles the Babylonians and brings forward a Persian empire that would be open to allowing the people to go back to their land and begin to worship as God's people again. Time and time again, there is an authority over God's people. And God's people have to appeal to the higher authority. And the higher authority, in turn, humbles that authority in order that God's plan and God's purpose would continue to be achieved. When we are faced with one authority, we must always appeal in prayer to the greatest authority. It is why, as God's people, we describe ourselves as being a community of prayer. But that's a challenge, though, isn't it? Because how true is that? How true is that? Is the church the first place that you go to? Is it Christian brothers and sisters, Christian family? Are they the first place you go to when times are hard and times are tough? If it's not, it should be. But also, How does that Christian family and Christian church respond? Are we those who readily and regularly fall down on our knees in prayer because of situations that our brothers and sisters are facing? My conviction is that in the face of a culture that wants to oppose us, we are going to have to learn in new ways what it is to fall down on our face before God and to appeal to Him on behalf of ourselves and our brothers and our sisters. But I want us to see also how they pray. Because the first thing we see is their view of God. Because it's maybe not that surprising that they prayed. But I think it is surprising when you see how they prayed. They begin their prayer by recognizing that God is a sovereign Lord, the one who has made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. That's how they respond. They remind themselves from the very first words of their prayer that the situation that they face is nothing in comparison to the size of their God. It is nothing in comparison to the God who speaks and makes everything. It is nothing in comparison. We see as part of their view of God, that God who speaks and that God who plans, verse 28, they recognize in their prayer that their suffering is all part of God's plan. He says that God has predestined this. We see as well their view of suffering. Just as that woman from the story in China says, I thank the Lord for my suffering because it shows that I'm worthy to suffer with Him. The apostles in their prayer go back to the suffering of Jesus, and they identify that the suffering that they are going through is a participation in the suffering that Christ went through. That just as Christ suffered, so His followers also will suffer. This idea that Christ suffered and every Christian will have a nice hunky-dory life is false and is not what we see in the Bible. Tell that to Peter and John. Peter and John would say, hey, come and live a couple of days in our shoes. You'll soon see that's not the case. They saw their suffering as a suffering along with Christ. And then when we see their request of God in their prayer, in verse 29, they do acknowledge, they don't play down the threats that have been made against them. They say, and now, Lord, look upon their threats. They say, God, please be mindful of the threats. God, we're not kind of pretending these threats don't exist. We're not pretending that they don't affect us. But God, would you look upon their threats and would you grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness? That the kingdom of God would continue to expand. How easy in that situation to pray for so many other things. Things that make their situation better. Things that make their situation easier. But instead, their prayer is a prayer that says, God, would you enable your kingdom to keep on spreading? And whatever's got to happen, in order for that to happen, let it be. It is truly a prayer that says, let your will be done, God, not mine. And God answered the prayer. As they prayed, the place in which they gathered together was shaken, almost literally like an earthquake, as God revealed to them what he himself and as God poured out the Spirit on them. Now, there might not be ground shaking. There might not be earthquakes when you pray to God and ask for boldness. That's okay. You're not an apostle. And this is not, you know, in the first few, you know, the early days of the church and the early days of the Spirit being poured out. Okay, we're in different times. Don't worry if you say, I'm praying for boldness, but the earth's no shaking. You know, don't worry about that. When you pray for boldness, though, God's ability to answer that prayer and God's ability to pour out the Spirit into you once again and enable you to speak boldly, his ability to do that in you is just the same today as it was in the early days of the church. He does respond to that prayer for boldness when we are seeking to be those people who would speak of him boldly. And you know, the future for the Christian in this country may be daunting, but I do have a conviction that it will be for the flourishing and for the growth of his kingdom. Christianity Explored have just brought out a new little video for its part of the Discipleship Explored material. And the very first opening section of it has got a pastor from the Middle East, an older man sitting in the Middle East, and in his broken English, he looks into the camera and he says, my prayer for you Christians in the West is that you might know persecution. He says, I do not pray that because I want you to suffer. He says, but I pray that because I want you to know the power of God. And when you watch a man who for his whole life has known persecution, and when you watch him look into that camera and say, I've been through it all. I have faced all of it. I have seen God's response. And I know that what is good for you is that you might know persecution too. That's a challenge. And that's hard to hear sometimes. But he knows how the gospel has spread in his region in the face of persecution. And his prayer is that the gospel would spread here in the same kind of way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the sovereign God, the one who has made the heavens and the earth and the one who has put everything in them. You are the one who has spoken time and time again. You are the one who has humbled the authorities time and time again. You are the one who has promised that your kingdom has come and your kingdom is expanding. You are the one who has promised that Jesus, the one who is seated in your right hand, is coming back to judge the living and the dead. You are the one who has promised never to forsake us and never to leave us. And you are the one who has said that your people should go into all the earth, preaching the good news of the gospel and baptizing those who have put their trust in your Son. And Father, as your people in this church, we know the work of that Great Commission is becoming harder. We know the work of that Great Commission is becoming tougher. But Father God, we pray, knowing that you understand the threats and the pressures that are against us, but we pray that you would give us great boldness. We pray that you would continue to pour out your Spirit upon us, filling us up afresh, that we might be those who would proclaim with all boldness that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That, Father God, you would use your people to speak with all power and authority and boldness as we testify to who Jesus is. And Father, whatever lies before us, would your kingdom grow and would your will be done. Amen.